Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. It's wonderful to have you with us today as we begin a new book. We typically, in Sunday Night Bible Fellowship, alternate between the New Testament and the Old Testament. And last week we finished the book of Galatians, so now we go into the Old Testament, and we will be studying in the next few weeks, months, whatever, the book of Habakkuk. People ask me sometimes when I choose a book, why I choose a particular book to go through. And I'm going through Habakkuk for a couple of reasons. One is I run into a lot of people today who are real frustrated with their world that they live in. They're frustrated with the church that they're going to. It's not really teaching them the Word of God. They're frustrated with our country, our nation, what's happening, and so on. And so to address that particular thing, the book of Habakkuk is just excellent. It's just an excellent book to go through. A second reason is there are a lot of people that I run into who are frustrated with God because God is not answering their prayers the way they think they should be answered. And so, as a result, they get upset with God, maybe right on the surface, or it may linger within a person that they get upset. Why isn't God answering my prayers? And that's what the book of Habakkuk is all about. So I put the title on what we're going to be looking at today in verses 1 through 4 of Habakkuk chapter 1, when your whole world has fallen apart. And that pretty much describes where Habakkuk is at. So let's dig in and let's see what is transpiring here in this wonderful book. Now, when we approach a book, as we always do, I put this little diagram on, or a little drawing on, just to remind us that anytime you go to a book in the Bible, you are going to interpret it, you're going to look at it through six different lenses. You're going to use six different tools. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," or accurately handling the word of truth. So here we've got our workman. He's looking at the book of Habakkuk, and he's bringing his tools along with him. And those tools, six different tools, is what we're going to use in order to interpret the book of Habakkuk. We're going to take it literally, understanding that if there are figures of speech, that we understand those figures, but we do always understand that there is a literal truth behind them. We look at it geographically. Where is Habakkuk located when he is giving this particular book? We're going to look at it culturally. What is the culture like that Habakkuk is in? We're going to look at it grammatically. We're going to pay attention to words. Of course, this Habakkuk is Old Testament, so therefore we'll be looking at the Hebrew in several spots. We look at it historically, and we look at it contextually. And so those are the tools that we have to go to the book of Habakkuk that we want to use in order to arrive at the correct interpretation of this book. So let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 1, which says, "The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw." So it begins with the word oracle, the oracle. This particular word oracle is the Hebrew word masah. It is a word which means it's a burden. This word means to lift up, to carry or to bear. It is that which is carried, and thus a burden or a load is what this word means. So what Habakkuk is giving us here is he's giving us something that is a burden. He carries a burden, and he is really carrying the Word of God. So what this means is God's Word is heavy. It's never light. It's weighty. It's serious. It's meaty. It is heavy with truth. That's what makes it a burden. That's what makes it heavy. It is a burden to bring before people when you bring God's Word. So in this book that Habakkuk has written, he is bringing to us something that is weighty. It is heavy with truth. So we look at it that way. We come to Habakkuk with much anticipation. We desire to see the truth that is contained in this book. So the oracle or the burden, which Habakkuk, let's stop there just a second. The word Habakkuk, the name Habakkuk, means to embrace. The people and their dilemma is what he's embracing. The people of Judah and their dilemma that they found themselves in, and he is embracing that, and he's also embracing the final outcome of the book. I think he wants to embrace the people and their plight, what they're facing in the few short months, years, and then how this whole book is put together. And the problem, the complaint that Habakkuk starts out with, it'll eventually find an answer. And what this is saying is Habakkuk embraces it all. He understands it. He takes it all to heart. And then it says, Habakkuk, the prophet. Now notice the word the, not a prophet, but the prophet. Apparently he was probably a part. We don't know a lot about Habakkuk, but by saying the prophet, he was probably a part of the temple staff. He served in the temple, which means he led the people in worshiping God. And so when he is carrying the weightiness of these people that he has embraced, he is doing it so that they might be corrected and they might worship God. He wants to enhance their worship of God. So on the next slide, I put what is a prophet in the Bible. And I want to say this because I want to put this in contrast to what Habakkuk is doing in this book. A prophet was someone who spoke God's message, warned against sin, called people to repentance, revealed future hope, pointed towards God's covenant. Okay, those are all pretty typical things of a prophet. A prophet was usually proclaiming, he was giving a message to the people. Habakkuk is the only Old Testament book consisting entirely of a dialogue between God and man. So it's totally different from all the other prophets who are proclaiming a message to the people, are warning the people of what's coming. Here we find Habakkuk simply in a dialogue with God, giving to God a complaint, saying, here's what's on my heart, here's what I am burdened with, and I'm bringing this to you, God, and then God responding back to that. So it is totally different. That's what makes this book so unique. So it says, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. All right, so saw here meaning This is what Habakkuk observed in the world around him. This is what he is seeing. He is seeing the problems and everything, and then he will also see the solution to it. Now, if we take a look, if we just back up a little bit so we can get a bird's eye view where we're at here. In the Old Testament is divided into, the 39 books are divided into different kinds of literature or books. First of all, you have the law. We call it the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible. Then you have the historical books, and those are 12 in number, and you can see those there. You have poetry or hymnic literature, and there are five of those. You have the major prophets, and there are five of those. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah. You have Ezekiel and Daniel. And then you have the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and then Habakkuk, and then Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So those, and then of course you've got the New Testament books, but we're looking in the Old Testament right now. So that's how it divides down. All right. If we go to a timeline here of the Old Testament prophets, you notice that this goes back anyway to 1050. It starts out with, you can see above the line, the timeline, you've got the kings. You've got the kings of the United Kingdom to begin with. Then to the right of that and up above, you've got the kings of Israel, which was the Northern Kingdom. And by the way, all of those kings were bad kings, did not do good for Israel, led Israel astray. Underneath that, you have the kings of Judah, which is the southern kingdom, because the kingdom got divided. All right, so you've got the kings of the southern kingdom. And I'm not going to name through them all, but you'll notice I circled one right down here on the end, which is Josiah. There were a few good kings in the southern kingdom. Josiah was one of them. And Josiah served the southern kingdom. He led Israel in the ways of righteousness. And he died. I believe it was 639 BC that he died. Once he died, Israel went right into decline and fell apart. Right away, it seems like they just got right into idolatry and all kinds of flagrant sin and evil and wickedness began to infiltrate the southern kingdom. And it is into that particular environment of Israel, which is on the decline, that Habakkuk comes. And you'll notice now under the line, and I have circled Habakkuk here and pointed an arrow up to, on the timeline, I put a red mark. So this is taking place, Habakkuk is taking place somewhere around this book, around 607, 606 BC. This is happening. We'll see on the next slide exactly why we're right in that particular vicinity. Because what is coming is in 586 BC, you're going to have the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of Judah, who is going to be captivated and made captive of Babylon. So Habakkuk is just existing really just a few years before that. All right, let's go to the next slide. You'll notice before we go, Habakkuk is a contemporary of people such as Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Nahum. All of these are contemporaries of Habakkuk when he is writing. Now, on the next slide, we can take a look at the geography here of what's going on and historically what happened. So you have right in the middle of the slide, you've got Babylon. At the top of the slide, you've got Assyria, and then you've got Israel, and specifically Judah, over on the left. On the right, you've got dates. So in 722, Assyria conquers Israel. Okay, they move in on Israel. They're holding Israel. During this time, though, shortly after that, there is a new kid on the block, and that's Babylon. And Babylon increases very rapidly in their prominence on the world stage. And in 626 BC, Babylon conquers Assyria. So they move north and they conquer Assyria. And then they're going to, as you can follow the red dotted line, they not only move up and conquer Assyria, which was quite a feat in itself, but they move around and come down and eventually conquer Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, but in 607, we're putting it at 607. We can't be necessarily specific on that, but in 607 is when Habakkuk comes upon the scene, and he is a prophet at this time. And then in 605, a couple years later, you have Babylon taking control of Judah, and you have the first deportation. Now, why is it a deportation? Well, before, somebody like Assyria or others would simply scatter the Jews when they conquered them. Babylon says, we have a better idea. Let's just take those people in exile. Let's take them back to Babylon, which is what they did. So the first deportation after they had conquered Judah took place in 605. And that deportation included Daniel, the prophet. Then in 597, you have a second deportation of Jews from Judah over to Babylon, and Ezekiel is included in that deportation. And so this is where you have those books written during that deportation. And then when you get down to 586, finally, is the fall of Jerusalem, and that's the third deportation. They were deported, those Jews were deported back to Babylon. And so it was finalized. It started in 605 and it ended in 586 when Jerusalem finally fell. And those Jews were deported to Babylon. Habakkuk, a couple years before this all starts, he writes his book, the book of Habakkuk. That's where we're at. So this gives you some geography, and it gives you some history as to where we're at in this particular book. So, just to summarize Habakkuk here by way of introduction, this takes place about 607 to 605 BC. Habakkuk is writing from Jerusalem. Why is it taking place? Well, Israel is in serious decline, and they've been in decline ever since Josiah, the king, died. And so they've been in serious decline. So Habakkuk's world has fallen apart. I mean, he has seen Israel become a corrupt, wicked place to live. And to top it all off, Habakkuk is getting no answers from God. So that's why he's writing this book, and why the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it. And we are all thankful for him writing it because it is very instructive to us. The purpose of the book is to show us God knows what he's doing. To put it in very simple language, it's to show us that God knows what he's doing. We might not understand it. We might question it. We might think God is not active or he is inactive or he's not moving, nothing could be further from the truth. God is active. God is moving. He is accomplishing his plan. And we'll see that as we go through the book. So the theme of the book is, I took this theme from Psalm 46:10. If I was to look at the whole book, I would say what this is about and what it's saying to us is, be still and know that I am God. Okay, let's move on to verse 2. So Habakkuk asks God, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. So the very first thing that Habakkuk utters in his prayer is, how long? Which indicates that Habakkuk has been at this time for some time. He's been at this for some time. He's been praying daily about this, asking God to do something, asking God to move and clean up the mess that surrounds him. He's praying every day. He has asked for answers from God, but nothing. God is silent. So what Habakkuk is asking is, how long do I have to keep this up? God, do you not care? Are you not concerned? So he says here, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? So Habakkuk here accuses God of not hearing. And that is a false premise. And the false premise is Habakkuk is saying, if God hears, he will answer. And he will answer in the affirmative. What I am praying and asking him of, he will give. Well, as we will see, God hears. He's hearing all the prayers of Habakkuk. We'll see the answers to that as we get into it next week. It says here, I cry out to you. This word cry out is a very intense word. It's an intense call for help. You can't fault Habakkuk for his effort. I mean, he has taken the time, as indicated by how long he's been praying for this for a long time, and the emotion in the fact that this is intense. He's crying out. So there's intensity involved. There's emotion involved in his prayers, but is getting no results. He's not seeing results, and that's what is perplexing to him. You see, Judah is filled with violence. That word is used 6 times in these 3 chapters of the book of Habakkuk. So violence is a big theme. It's a huge problem in Israel. There is so much violence. Violence meaning there's wickedness, there's unrest, there's fear, and so on. You know, really, you look at this, and this describes our society today. We are a violent society. We see shootings, mass shootings sometimes. There's violence everywhere. We've got road rage. We've got all kinds of people who are getting in fights and protests and all kinds of violence that has labeled our society as just that. So this isn't unusual. It's not something we can't relate to. We can relate to this because this is the exact thing that Habakkuk is seeing in Israel. And yet he says, you did not save. God, you're silent. You're not doing anything about it. This stuff goes on. And it's just like he's saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know how much longer I can take this. You know, there are several places in Scripture, and they all are of comfort to us because what Habakkuk is experiencing here is experienced by others in their walk with God. For instance, look at Job, Job chapter 30, verse 20. Job says, I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up, and you turn your attention against me. In other words, I stand up to be noticed, God, and you just turn your back on me and walk away. I just don't get any answers from you. You back up to Job 23, verses 8 and 9. Job says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, meaning God is not there, and backward, and I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. Job is saying, I just can't find God. I don't know where he is. I'm in this predicament. I've lost everything, and I'm crying out for help. He doesn't answer me. I can't see him. I don't know where he's gone. Psalm 12, 1 and 2. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak. This is David speaking here. David is frustrated. He's crying out to God, help. God, I see what's going on here. The godly man ceases to be. There's no godly people around anymore. The faithful disappear. They're speaking falsehood. They're speaking lies. They're flattering people. They have a double heart. God, it's a mess. The people of God are a mess. So he's crying out to God to get answers. You go over to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 8. Jeremiah records for us, even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. And then we go to the last book in the Bible, Revelation 6:10. And this is the view of those, the picture of those who are under the altar, those who have been slain during the tribulation period by the Antichrist. They've lost their lives. And it says in verse 10, and they, these people that are crying out with a loud voice, they're saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So these are those who have died. They are now in heaven. They are under the throne, and they are crying out, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Again, it's a call to God to move, to act. It's asking God, why are you delaying? Why aren't you doing something with the slaughter that's going on during the tribulation period? Okay, let's go on to verse 3. Habakkuk says, why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. So we just get the sense here, and it is so true, that living in a fallen world is difficult. Habakkuk is saying, why do you make me see iniquity, all this sin and wickedness that's taking place in the world? Why do I have to go through looking at this? Why do you cause me to look on wickedness? I mean, I don't have much of a choice. I'm a prophet. I see the people. I see what they're doing. And it's not a good picture. And it's very difficult to witness this. And that is true of us as well. It's difficult. It's always difficult for the people of God to live in a fallen world. Philippians 2, 14 and 15, Paul says, do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. Notice, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. This is what we're living in. We're living in a perverse and crooked generation. Go to John 17, 15. This is, of course, Jesus' high priestly prayer to God the Father when he's in the garden, and he says, I do not ask you to take them, meaning believers, out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. I mean, the natural thing would be, let's just remove believers from this perverse world, from this wicked, evil, perverse, sinful world. And when Jesus prays, he says, I'm not asking you to remove believers from this world, but I'm asking you to keep them from the evil one, that he might not have influence or dominion over their lives. So sin, seeing sin and evil run rampant, is difficult. It's depressing and it's perplexing, because so often we think, you know, God loves us, and if he really loves us, and if he's really a good God, why doesn't he just either stop this or take us out of the world? And Scripture says we live in this kind of a world, and we are to appear as lights in this world, and Jesus is praying that the Father would keep us from the evil one in this world. I want you to note here that it is more than just violence. He is talking about violence, yes, destruction and violence, but notice it is wickedness. He talks about that in the line before that. He talks about destruction. He talks about strife. Strife meaning quarreling, disputing, hostility. And he talks about contention. Contention is arguing, it's fighting, it's conflict. Habakkuk is seeing it all. And he's saying, I look upon this, I see this day after day after day. And there is so much of this going on. It has depressed me. It has gotten me perplexed as to why you're not answering my prayer. And then verse 4, therefore, Habakkuk says, the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Now, we need to remember, when we're talking about this, that Judah is a theocracy. That means it is ruled by God, okay? It means that the government and the people of God are one. We don't have that today. Our country is not a theocracy. Our country is not the people of God. The church is separate from the government in our country, designed that way by the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, all of our founding documents are telling us that, because that's what our founders came out of when they came out of England. One religion and permeated the whole kingdom that they came out of in England. Came over here, we have a separation in the fact that the church is not the state and the state is not the church. Not saying that the church cannot have and should have influence on the government, on our nation. Definitely, it should. But what we're saying is, this is not a theocracy. The United States of America, along with all the other nations in the world, were founded, and it was a pagan nation. We had, fortunately, some religious founders. And I'm careful when I say religious founders. There were a few that were Christian, but the majority of them were really modified deists, which believed that God created the world, He wound it up, so to speak, and he let it go. I call it modified deist. That's a deist, that God doesn't interfere or whatever. Well, that's not true of the founders. The founders believed that God should interfere and should help us as a nation. And so that's why I call them modified deists, because they do ask for help. So that's who we are. And we talk about God. We put God in our scriptures, in our monuments, and things like that, because this was founded by religious men. Now, one thing you'll notice when you go through the documents and so on, there's no mention whatsoever of Jesus Christ. Okay? So they kept God in it, but they kept Christ out of it. And for specific reasons, because they were not trying to promote this a Christianity type of religion. This was a country that was to be open to all religions, and they had the freedom to worship as they will. So we've got to make the difference between the two. Israel was not that way. The government was Israel. You lived in Israel. Israel had the laws. They enforced the laws and so on. So you had both of them together. So in Judah, therefore, God's word, the law, was being ignored. Okay? We have the same thing today. You can look at it today, and when we talk about the church today is ignoring God's word. We have a famine in the land concerning God's word. And we've been saying that now. I can remember this going way back into the 60s. You know, so we've got 40, we've got another 26, we've got 80 to 90 years that we've been saying there's a famine in the land concerning the Word of God. The Word of God is not being effectively preached and honored in the pulpits and in the platforms of this land. We have apostasy, we have liberalism, we have a denial of the authenticity of Scripture, we have a denial of verbal plenary inspiration. This is all within the church now. We're not talking about secular society. We have a denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. There are perversions of the person of God and the gospel that are found in the false teachings of the emergent church, open theism, the new perspective on Paul, egalitarianism, mysticism, moralism, and the list goes on and on. The church is blighted with all of these things, which is making it very ineffective. The Word of God, underlying it all, is being ignored. Oh, sure. We have ministers that get up and, sure, they'll read the Bible and then they'll go off onto their tangents. They're not really going deep into the Word and really feeding the people so that the people can grow. They're being given pablum. They're being given just the simple custard menu over and over again, and they're not getting into the deep, rich, meaty things of God contained in His Word. They're just not spending the time. They're rather, many of them are acting like hot dogs. They're trying to appeal to the people and be cool, and it's causing all kinds of problems. And that's where we're at today, much like what Habakkuk saw back in his day. And the question is, why is God allowing this today? We can ask the same question. How long will this go on? We're 80 to 90 years into it that we're just not seeing the Word of God being proclaimed. And we're saying, God, is this ever going to turn around? Are you ever going to send revival? Are you ever going to send an awakening to get the churches back on track again? And then we look in Judah and we see that justice is perverted, because the wicked outnumber the righteous. And we can take that over into our country, and we can see that justice is ever increasingly being corrupted and twisted by the powerful and the wealthy. If you have enough power and you have enough money, you can buy the courts. You can twist the decisions and the courts and so on, whatever way you want to. And of course, the question is, why is this allowed to continue? Someone has said this, and I quote, "Have you ever felt like Habakkuk? Look around at our nation, and you can see everything breaking up, the shaking of long-standing foundations, people turning away from the faith and questioning things they never questioned before. People are expressing doubts, even outright unbelief, in circles where doubts have never been expressed before. Have you been praying for loved ones, wanting to see God change them and reach their lives, and nothing happens? This is the problem of unanswered prayer," end quote. That's why we're studying Habakkuk, because it is a problem, and the way we come and face it and come before God. Okay, I want to look at five things by way of application. First four are questions that we need to ask ourselves. And the first one is, has your world fallen apart? I mean, if you really think about your thoughts and when you read the newspaper, watch the news, whatever you might do, do you look at it? Do you think to yourself, boy, this world is just really falling apart? And I wonder when God is going to do something about it. It's a question to ask. Are you at that point? Are you at where Habakkuk was? Number two, what do you do when life takes a turn for the worse? How do you handle that? What do you do when it seems like God is silent? And what do you do when life just doesn't make sense? How do you handle that? Number three, how is your prayer life? How intense are your prayers? Do you just kind of come and just because you feel you have to pray, well, I'm going to pray, but it's kind of lackadaisical. It isn't intense. There's no emotion involved in it whatsoever. Have you kind of given up on praying? Have you, or could it not be said of you that how long, because you are no longer praying for things, you've grown discontent or kind of given up on the whole thing? That's a good question to ask. And that brings us to number four, and that is, have you given up on God? Have you just said to yourself, you know, it's fruitless to pray. I just don't hear anything. I don't see any answers. Why should I keep on praying? So that's where Habakkuk is at here in these first four verses. And that brings me to number five, and that is, in reality, every one of us is named Habakkuk. We're all Habakkuks, right? I mean, we all are, because we all come to the point, whatever it is over, the world around us, maybe physically, medically, what we're going through, and we just have kind of questioned God, thinking our prayers are not answered, things are silent from heaven. What good does it do to pray? And you see, we all hit those points in our lives. When we want something, when we definitely believe this has got to be the will of God, and we pray about it, and nothing happens. So what's the solution to it? Well, stay tuned. That's what we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful, so thankful for this book that you've given to us, Habakkuk. What a great book. What an honest person who is bearing his soul with us so that we can identify with him. We all, at times, are at this place. Maybe some of us have been here for a long time, and we are perplexed, and we don't understand what's going on, and we pray, and we pray, and we pray. but it seems like it goes nowhere. And so we're thankful that you've given this book to help us, because this is a for real problem that everybody who is a believer faces. And we're thankful we can study it and we can apply it to our lives. So thank you. And we ask you now to go with us and to use us in service to you, to glorify you in all that we say and do. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.